We're continuing our studies in St. Paul's letter to the Romans from chapter 8. We're going to read today from 12 to 17. We looked at 12 and 13 last week. It follows straight on the Paul's great teaching. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, in view of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in view of his Holy Spirit giving us new life. So then, brothers, sisters, implied, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. God speak to us through this word. Hans Georg and Anna Beckmann are a couple that I married in the Frankfurt area when I lived there in around 2005. And they went on to have three children. But the way that circumstances went, the way they were led, and the way I moved back to London, I never met these children. So when I was traveling in that area in 2013, I went to visit them. And I met them. A lovely, lovely time. And Hans Georg is a very good hairdresser, quite an expert, one of the top hairdressers in Frankfurt, and he has this lovely salon called Beckmann Hair, and it's, you know, a typical situation, a shop at the bottom. It's an old kind of 19th century street, fairly central Frankfurt, with all these old flats above. So he has his salon on, at the bottom, and then the family live upstairs in one of the flats. So I arrived, and Anna was still out with the three young children, and Hans Georg was just finishing up in the salon, so we went upstairs, had a coffee while we waited, and he left the door of the apartment open so that as the family were coming in, he could hear them and it was easy for them to come in. And as the children and the mother started to climb the stairs, big stairs, a big old house, he called out and he said, "Is das die Familie Beckmann?" Is that the family, the Beckmann family? And the response was, "Yeah," three little voices saying, "Yes." And I've never forgotten that. It was something really special, very simple. But I just thought, wow, this great family that I just always loved them since we first met. They became a couple. And now here this guy is, he's had his own challenges in his life, but here he now is being a really lovely dad. And the sense of joy and love and belonging and security that I saw in these children being members of the family Beckmann was a beautiful thing to watch, to experience. It's sometimes said the Church of Jesus Christ is like a family. But you know what? That is biblically incorrect. The Bible says the Church of Jesus Christ is a family. Family is actually the primary way in which the New Testament and the early church, the New Testament church, the early church, identified itself and themselves. God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's also a family that is in the Spirit. So I want to ask you a question today. Is this the family of God? Yes. Yes. Let me try it again. Is this the family of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Great, a good answer. I like that. Because one of the particular things that I believe God is addressing as we're going through Romans, and especially in this part, in chapter 8 is that we as his family in IBC Bremen should have a healthy awareness of this very reality. It's the reality of our who we are. So as to live as a New Testament people, to be a family of brothers and sisters who are fully alive in the Holy Spirit. And by that I don't mean some crazy group who are focused on spiritual ecstasies and experiences instead of focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do mean believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are confidently aware that they have become spiritually alive in a new way. As Olaf explained what's happened in his life, all of us alive in this new covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant in Christ, with another living in us now, and the one who is Lord, who we worship. Another who is there in his spirit to be the one who comforts and encourages and empowers. And that this is a constant reality. This is what characters arises. So that as a family of God in IBC Bremen and wherever we are, wherever Nancy and Claudine have gone and go and gone and so on, wherever we go as a family, we're a part of the one body of Christ that is characterized by being the people of the Holy Spirit. If we are to be a biblically healthy church, if we're to realize the potential that we have as a church in the new covenant, it will be as such a people of the Spirit who are constantly practicing the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who never goes away, who's always with us. There's much to say about the Spirit, isn't there? We can talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We can talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But this passage we're looking at today is talking about who we are as the people of the Spirit. So the first thing to say is we should know our family identity. So we saw last week from verse 13 that as born-again believers, if that's what we are, if we've become believers in that way, converted, we are already in Christ, and by the Spirit, we are able to change. We're able to put to death the misdeeds of the body, as Paul describes it. And we saw last week that we can resist these evils and these sins. We're able to do it by firstly reminding ourselves of what God has done for us in Christ, dealing with our sin on the cross, loving us that much. And then we saw but we also being refilled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's by the Spirit this is possible. And this is the key. The awesome strength of change, of a holy change, of a people becoming who they are meant to be. Holy people, whole people, free people. People who are really enjoying their life, honoring God, and standing up for justice, or whatever it means, is those who are strengthened and changed and formed by the awesome person of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit of God you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live in all these wholesome ways. But Paul immediately goes on to explain why. For, verse 14, for what? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? The question is, if you're not sure, are you a born-again Christian? Because if you're a born-again Christian, you are led by the Holy Spirit of God, whether you're aware of that or not. Today's message is to say, wake up and make sure that you know. And tune in to the deep reality that you are being led by the Spirit of God. If you're a child of God, it's there. You see, sometimes we think being led by the Spirit is something that's just for a special decision or a special experience. That's not what Paul is teaching. He's saying it's daily life, moment by moment, when you're born again. It's a life that is being led by the Spirit. See, Galatians 5:18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. He's talking about normal life, everyday, constant life. Conversely, he talks in 1 Corinthians 12, about before we were Christians, he says, but when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. But now, as a Christian, he implies you're led in a different way. And he goes on and says, the one speaking in the Spirit of God can never say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. We're only able to say and worship Jesus as Lord and make him the Lord of our lives and declare him to be Lord as we're doing tonight, because the Spirit is with us. We can't do it otherwise. We are constantly being led. The reason we can put to death the misdeeds of the body is that the Holy Spirit is our leader now. So this being led by the Spirit is the default position of the believer and of the church family together. And we can still go against the grain. We can disobey his lead. When we do, it's very uncomfortable. We can try. We can fear the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit! And quench him. We can grieve him. But that doesn't stop the fact that he's there. If we're born again, he's always there. Always there, graciously coming again to bring that lead to us as an individual and as a people. So as we do actually surrender to the Lord, as we move on, as he takes us graciously and deals with our stubborn rebellions and our pride and our arrogance and our immaturity and insecurities and so on, he brings us more and more whole. We become more and more aware that he's there. And actually, because he's there, we become more and more aware that the overwhelming compulsion within us, in the depth of our being, is to become holy, is to become true, is to become honoring and glorifying to God, is to stand up for justice when we see injustice, is to refuse to tell a lie when, unless there's some particular unusual situation, but to stand up for the truth. It is to resist temptation. It is to be honest with ourselves. It is to be able to see beyond our pride to our need for help or whatever. Because, as Paul explained, having the Holy Spirit in permanent residence is our core of the identity now. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And the way that the Greek is set, he's basically saying it's equal. If you have the Spirit, you're a son of God. If you're a son of God, you have the Spirit. And you are always led by the Spirit. By the way, don't think this is a sexist term, this son of God. It's a bit like the bride of Christ. It's a female term, okay? Us men are also members of the bride of Christ because it's a corporate term. So Paul's not being sexist. He's just saying that in that culture, the son is the one who inherits. So every Christian is like a son of God, but he also means his children. He talks about children too. So daughters, don't think you're being forced to become a son. That's in a sexist way. You know what I mean. But the main point is, if you have the Spirit, you are a son, a child of God. If you're a child of God, you are led by the Spirit. All, he says, all. All Christians led by the Spirit. Whether they're awake to it or not is another matter. But it means we can be confident. It gives us great confidence. If we're wondering which way to go, if we're wondering what choice to make, if we're wondering how we're going to fulfill God's given assignments in our lives, phew, I find it really helpful, you know, confident. Phew, it's the Holy Spirit. He's leading me. I depend on him, not on myself. There's a divine interaction in the decision-making process. As I surrender to God, as I trust in my Lord, I can have confidence that he, by his Spirit, is leading me. It's also liberating, this, isn't it? We're finding this on the rooftop process. You know, as our friend Dennis, who wrote it, is always saying, evangelism is about joining Jesus on his mission. It's not so much about us saying, oh right, we're supposed to do evangelism, how are we going to do it? How are we going to reach the international English-speaking people of Bremen? Or what can I do for God? He says that's the wrong question to be asking. It's, what's God already doing? And how can I join him? And he encourages this week, instead of trying to work out an evangelism strategy, just look at the people around you every day and listen to them. Don't think you know what's going on. but find out. Don't judge them, but listen fully. And then just love them. And the gospel will flow into their lives. It's not about getting them to come to our church at the first. It's about the liberty of going with what the Holy Spirit is already doing. So a part of a prayer that I often use at the beginning of a day goes like this. I choose right now to rely on your Holy Spirit to give me the direction and guidance I need every minute of this day. It's not saying, please be with me, God. That's not a biblical prayer whatsoever. A biblical prayer is saying, I choose right now to rely on the fact that you're with me. I'm born again. I'm led by the Spirit. So I choose right now to rely on your Holy Spirit to give me the direction and guidance I need every minute of this day. I trust you to do this. I believe you're going to do this. It gives a great confidence and strength. It connects us, helps us to connect with the river of the Holy Spirit in whom we're already living. Trusting him. That's the first part of this point about being children of God, or children in the Spirit. The second part is this spirit of adoption. All our families have their traits, don't they? Mine does, yours must do. Likenesses. We're not talking about family traits so much here at this point. We're talking about something deeper. We're talking about what makes us the people of the Spirit. We're talking about the spirit of family of our Father. When a child is adopted, it means that they're not already naturally the child, are they? But the father, the parent, has chosen them. So an adopted child doesn't apply to be adopted normally, unless they're an adult, maybe. But when normally it happens, it's something that the parent chooses. In Roman society, they did also adopt adults, but that still was, in their case, the choice of the father. And it also meant with adults that the adopted child had all his debts paid by the new parent. He, from then on, the new parent would be 100% liable for all of the debts, all of the legal obligations of the new child. This is what Paul is referring to. When you become a Christian, Jesus has paid all your debts, every one of them, for your past sins, for your present sins, for your future sins. It's all paid. You've been adopted now. You're secure in the Father's love. Because of our sinful nature, none of us are children of God, as I say, naturally. We have to be adopted because we're sinners and he's holy. So the Christian is the one who has the spirit of our Father who has chosen to adopt us because he loves us anyway. Despite our inadequacies, despite our failures, it's not about us. Except that we are his children. He is the one who chooses us and adopts us. We belong to him. So the Holy Spirit in you is a proof that you are part of Familia Gott. Is this the family of God?
Yes.
Is this the family of God?
Yes.
Is this the family of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
I'm glad you're testifying too. You know him. He lives in you. We see him in each other. So you see, this truth is really important for us to believe and grasp if we are to see our lives really transformed. And Paul is implying, therefore, enjoy our family privileges. Sorry that these points, I didn't manage to get them up in time. But these verses talk about a lot of privileges. We haven't got time to go into all the details, but I want to share some thoughts with you. And we'll be reminded next week that this world is a tough place for all of us. It's a broken world still. And in particular, when you become a Christian, there's still persecution. Because if Jesus is persecuted, so will we be. So Paul wants the Roman Christians who particularly were persecuted, as well as us, to be strengthened by the awareness of our identity in the Spirit. And to help to strengthen us, the Holy Spirit comes and reminds us of our privileges as sons and daughters, because we're enormously privileged. The Holy Spirit is the strengthener in this way. Yeah, so the first thing that he does, I think, well, it's here, Paul says it. Verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I think this means that what the Father does through the Spirit when you're a child of God is he strengthens you by reminding you that you are totally secure. I don't know about you, but I find that life in this scary world, uncertain world, I can be quite insecure at times. I can be afraid. And so the Holy Spirit, what he does, in fact, I confess to you that when I was preparing this message, I was quite weighed down by some of the needs of others around me that I was seeing so difficult, and I was thinking, how can I help? What can I do with the needs of my family or the needs of my friends or whatever? It's too much for me. Then comes the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, but it's not too much for me. And you are secure in me. When life is overwhelming, the Spirit of adoption comes to say, don't be afraid because I'm in control. Don't be afraid of not being good enough or not being in control. You're a believer. You belong to me. I belong to you. That's what matters now. That's all that matters. So, for example, how do I feel, as sometimes happens, how do I feel when somebody criticizes me? Oh, pastor, blah, 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 blah. How do I feel about that? Do I welcome their feedback? Do I learn from the feedback? Do I engage in a reasonable discussion about it? Or do I be paralyzed by fear that I'm just not good enough? And all I want to do is get out of there and go home and hide away. Or do I start thinking, wait a minute, this person's just as immature as I am, and they've got faults, I've got faults, but they've also got faults. Let me see what faults I can point out to them. I mean, surely they've got faults as well. Which way do we go? Or thinking about me as a leader, or if you're a leader, or a leader of a ministry, or something like that, or you become a leader. One of the keys to my success as a leader is to train up the persons who will manage very well for me when I'm not here, and who will follow after me when God calls me to something else, whenever that will be, a long time ahead, I believe. But, you know, I need to be thinking that way. What happens if that person that I train up is a better leader than I am? Great. Do I think, well, that's great, or do I think, wait a minute? What happens if they're a better preacher than I am? Do I think, well, my security is at threat, or do I think, hallelujah, God is good? I must be aware of the temptation to find my security in my church leadership role so that I can rejoice when someone is a better preacher than me. And so I'm ready to let go when I'm called to let go and entrust the task to the next person God calls and provides, knowing that it's God who is indispensable, not me. I don't have to think, oh, what will happen if the pastor's not here? I don't have to worry about that. The shepherd is here. The shepherd always provides. I've seen it through 25 years of ministry. He always, 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 100% has provided. I've never seen him fail. So the Spirit of sonship comes and says, hey, Paul, remember me when I feel insecure? Remember me, your security is not on what other people think about you, or not in what you have achieved in your role, but purely in the fact that the Father loves you. And don't be afraid that you'll lose your relationship with the Father because you might fail, because in Christ you are chosen forever, you are secure. Don't fear punishment because Jesus, your brother, has taken the punishment already. I felt led today to the verses from 1 John 4. By this we know, this is 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and him in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. By this we know, as you have said, yes, we are the people of the Spirit. By this we know that we abide in him and him in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that this Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Are you afraid of anything? Am I afraid of anything? It means I've forgotten that I'm loved by God the Father if I'm afraid. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. The people of the Spirit don't have this fear. They don't let it. When it comes, what do? They come in the Spirit and they resist it. Because it's the work of the flesh. It's not the work of the Spirit. Because fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the Spirit comes, the Spirit of adoption, to remind us and grow us in our deepest security. And he also comes and he reminds us of who we are. We have authority. Verse 15, this being adopted by God the Father through the Spirit has put us into a position of extraordinary honor. We are no longer servants, or we're not servants of God. We are sons and daughters of God. In a house, a servant would always have to obey what he was told to do. But a child, the parent would be the ultimate boss, the owner of the house. But the owner's son or daughter could also give commands to the servants, and they'd have to obey. And as children of God, we've been made sons and daughters, which is why we have authority over sin. It's why we can resist sin, because he's the Spirit of sonship in us. We have authority over that sin. We need to know that. When we're tempted, the Holy Spirit comes and says, remember who you are. You're a son, you're a prince, you're a princess. Resist that thing. Come on, wake up. You're not a little child. Wake up. Well, you are a child, but you're strong in God. Let that strength rise up. The Spirit who's in you, let him rise up and deal with that sin. Because you have authority. It's why we have authority over the devil. It's why in the church we have the authority in submission to God to resist and to drive out demons if they appear. I also sometimes use a daily prayer by Derek Prince, which includes these words. He says at one point, I declare, O Lord, that you are my God, and there's no other God, and I submit myself afresh to you in unreserved obedience. And then he says, having submitted to you, Lord, I do as your word directs. I resist the devil, all his pressures, all his attacks, all his deceptions, and every instrument or agent he would seek to use against me. I do not submit. I resist him. I drive him from me. I exclude him from me in Jesus' name. And he goes on about health as well. Specifically, I reject and repel infirmity, infection, pain, inflammation, malignancies, allergies, viruses, every form of witchcraft, every type of stress. This is the authority that we have. And the Holy Spirit of adoption comes and reminds us, you've got that. Don't let the enemy rob you of it. Use it. That's why our prayer meetings are so important. That's why it's so good that we have a weekly prayer meeting in our church. Because Jesus has said, whenever you ask for something that's in my will, hey, what happens? It's done. That's why when we have prayer meetings, we don't want to come with our own little human list of stuff. We want to start by listening. We want to start by recognizing the Spirit is there, the Spirit is inspiring, the Spirit is leading. We listen, we let him direct us, and we pray prayers that make a world change. This is the authority we have in Jesus Christ. We rest in him, we let him go to the depths of the issues in our personal lives, in our church life, in the world. And thirdly, we see, we're not probably going to get through all these, we'll see how we do. Verse 15, he's the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit who enables us to cry, Abba. This is a personal, intimate thing as well, this relationship. Abba. How many of us talk to our father, or if your father's not alive, you used to talk to him? Did you call him Father? Maybe you did. But most of us probably called him Papa or Pop. I call mine Dad. When I was small, Daddy. It's more intimate than father because that's the level of loving, trusting familiarity that we have with a healthy relationship with our fathers. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ called out on the Garden of Gethsemane in his greatest point of need. In his desperation, he shouted out very loudly, "Abba, Father!" Remember? Paul's word, Abba, implies a loud cry, maybe sometimes even a scream, the commentators say. So Paul is saying a Christian doesn't just know about God intellectually or theologically, but a Christian, because they have the spirit of adoption, has the Holy Spirit come along so that when we're desperate, the Holy Spirit says, "Go for it, Abba!" And the answer comes. The comfort, the clarity, the touch, the healing, whatever it is that Abba has in his will for us, from the depths of our emotions, we can really know him because of the spirit of adoption who strengthens us. Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So the Spirit gives us, reminds us, brings us into our awareness of our security, our authority, the intimacy we have with God. The fourth thing is he brings us, he reminds us of this privilege of assurance. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness that we're children of God." If you're wondering if you really are a Christian, or even if, I wonder if God's really there. I wonder if what I follow as a Christian is really rubbish. Have you ever asked that? Probably have. I have sometimes asked that question. And what happens when I ask that? It's not a bad question to ask. Just to check, a reality check. Because what happens when you ask such questions is if you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit of adoption comes and bears witness to say, "But of course, I'm here. You're mine. I love you." And the interesting word is the word, this bear witness, is a word that was used maybe in a law court situation. Imagine a court situation where it's not an easy case because all the evidence that's been given on both sides is kind of a bit vague. It's based on assumptions. There's no yet convincing evidence. And the jury are thinking, well, is it this or is it this? Is the man guilty or not guilty? We're not sure. We're still trying to weigh it up. And suddenly a new witness is called and he comes along and he says, "Oh yes, well I was there and I saw this, this and this and I heard this, this and this," and the jury say, "Ah, okay, it's definite, it's absolute, we know the guy's not guilty or guilty, whichever way it is, finished, judgment made." Paul says that's what the Holy Spirit does when we need assurance of his love, when we need assurance of who we are. The Holy Spirit brings that assurance. Welcome to the kids. And so, I'll just tell you what the other three privileges are. Inheritance and discipline and family likeness. And these will be picked up a bit more next week when Jonathan preaches on the next few verses. A lot about how we also share in the inheritance of God's glory. But because we're still in this world, it's not easy, but it's glorious. And he's taking us forwards. We are family in the Spirit. Is this the family of the Spirit?
Yes.
Yes. So let's know our family identity. And let's know our family privileges as the Spirit brings us them to our minds. Maybe you want to meditate on these verses again. 14 to 16, because they remind us, well, what the Spirit does is he reminds us of our security, ultimately in God alone. Our authority we have over sin and the devil and in prayer in him. The intimacy we have with our Father, the assurance that we're his. The Spirit comes and gives us that. That we are heirs with Christ. That we suffer with him as our dear Father comes to discipline us and make us more like him and share his glory with us. Thank you, Father, for these words. We ask that you would refine what is really from you and take it and continue that deep work. Thank you that your word is a sword. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and we welcome the sword that comes to cut away what's wrong, to cut away what's foolish, what's not true, and to free us to rise up and be who we really are, your sons, your daughters, restored, reconciled in you, alive in the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, to be people of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, that we are constantly in our workplace, in our homes, in church, in our relationships and friendships, in our marriages and in everything, that we are led by the Spirit, that we are increasingly secure and assured and enjoying our intimacy with you and taking authority where we can, where you enable us to, as you grow us and build us and purify us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.